me in your... And tonight we want to look at a very familiar psalm as we continue looking for the next couple of weeks at various passages dealing with this whole matter of the blessing of God upon our homes. And we've been looking at Proverbs 24:27, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. And so tonight we want to look at one text, Psalm 127. And this passage focuses on the blessing of God upon His people in terms of our homes. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep, or even in our sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, how we thank you for your word, and we ask now for your blessed Holy Spirit to come and to take this, the very word of your mouth, and to open our eyes to see your beauty, Lord Jesus. And you would revive our hearts to love and adore you. And you would give us your smile, your blessing, Lord Jesus, as your people who by your grace are repenting and believing in you. Capture our hearts, O Lord, with your greatness, with the immensity of not only your power, and your goodness, and your holiness, but your amazing grace, and kindness, and love. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In this very familiar psalm, the Lord calls upon us to consider that it is the Lord who is the source of blessings. A very profound thing for us to think about. Over in the book of James, and if you'll turn with me to the book of James, we have a call to seek the face of the Lord. And he tells us when is an appropriate time, the conditions that we face to seek the face of God. Look at James chapter 5, verses 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And so here is a psalm that reminds us now of this truth, that it is the living God we ought to be revolving around in our thinking, in our living, the gravitational pull of the sun holds the planets in place. Pretty amazing when you think about these huge orbs of matter held in place. Well, so it is with the child of God that we ought to be held by the grace of God seeking and loving and adoring our God in all circumstances of life. And Psalm 127 is a reminder to us of how crucial it is, how necessary it is to have the living God as our God if we would have life. That ought to be what our whole life is captivated by and held in place. The truth that the Lord reigns on high and He has made us His little children. This psalm, several years ago, we looked at this section of psalms, the songs of ascent, and you see that in the title of this song, that this was one of the songs that God's people would sing as they were going up to worship the living God, to seek the face of God there at Jerusalem, to come and bring sacrifices and gifts to lay at the feet of the living God. And the Lord reminds His people in that day and us in this day that He alone is the source of all blessings, of every gift, of salvation, and all the blessings of life. They come from the gracious hand of Jesus. And it focuses on the family unit. So let's look at this psalm together. First of all, we have in verse 1, a declaration by the living God reminding us of our utter dependence upon the Lord for blessing. If you and I would be blessed, if we would have any good thing, we must understand it comes from the hand of the living God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so there are many people who foolishly think that it is by their own hand and their own wisdom and their own power that they have acquired position or possessions or pleasures. But the child of God who is walking in the Spirit, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, understands and gladly acknowledges that God is the one who has given us every good gift. And He is the one who has blessed the labors of our hands. Again, turn with me to the book of James, and we'll just look at a couple of passages that give us a greater insight into these declarations that we see in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And in James chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord warns us, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And so verse 16 is a warning. Don't be deceived. If you have blessing, it is because the Lord has blessed. If you have blessing, it is because the Lord has brought safety and His care. Over in the book of James, chapter 4, again, the Lord reminds about His sovereign involvement in everyday life, and that we ought to acknowledge that indeed it is the Lord who is overseeing and protecting and blessing and keeping and delivering and saving. Look at James chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." What a description. Here's a picture of what our life is. Instead of us being in charge, the Lord reminds us that He is the sovereign who is ruling over this world and even ordering the events of everyday life. And so, how should we live then? Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And so the Lord calls upon us to be those who acknowledge, don't be deceived. Every good gift comes from where? It comes from the Father of lights. And as we face the future, the Lord says we ought to remember who we are and who He is and say, if the Lord wills, here's what I'm planning to do. Here's what my goal is. Well, back to Psalm 127, the Lord reminds us that He is the one who, as Almighty God, is blessing His people. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you can labor long and hard, but unless the Lord blesses the building, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. He can have his eyes peeled and looking, but unless the Lord blesses him to see and discern the shadows that are moving, that those are not just shadows, but that's the enemy coming. Unless the Lord blesses the labors of His people, it is all in vain. We are dependent upon the sovereign Lord of glory to bless us. Now, another passage of Scripture over in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. We looked at this morning in the adult Sunday school time. A wonderful reminder of many precious truths about who God says He is. And the section that we began looking at this morning that Pastor Samuel focused on is in the Westminster Confession of Faith, looking at all of these passages of Scripture that are brought together in that statement, describing God in relation to His creation. That this great God who made the heavens and the earth, who is the great I Am, He needs nothing outside of Himself to be God or to accomplish any of His purposes. That He reigns over this universe that He has made. And here in Daniel chapter 4, this is one of the passages that we looked at, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter verse by verse, but notice in verse 1, it is the testimony of a king of Babylon. Now, that's pretty amazing. Think about it. Here is the testimony of a king, a pagan king, who has come by the grace of God to know and acknowledge that heaven reigns, that Jehovah, the great I Am, He is the one that made him and put him in the position that he had as king over Babylon, and that he has an obligation to love and serve and honor this great God. Look at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. He says, I want to give my testimony. I want you to know who this great God is. And I'm going to tell you about this great God in terms of what He has done for me. I was an arrogant, pompous rascal of a man. And God graciously came to me and humbled me and opened my eyes to see that heaven reigns. I thought I was the one in charge, but God graciously has brought me to see that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the watchman is blessed by God, he stays awake in vain. Verse 3 of Daniel 4. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. He's testifying that God is the one who is in charge and is ruling and reigning over this world that he has made. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And then he tells about this dream that he had, and the dream troubled him. And none of the wise men of Babylon could make the dream interpretation known to him. And so he called Daniel, Belteshazzar, and he says, listen, I want you to come, and I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and you can tell me what it means. And so notice the bottom line is in verse 17. He tells about this dream now. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. What is this dream going to teach Nebuchadnezzar? What is it going to teach us? This big tree that is just luxurious, and an angel comes and announces, the kingdom is removed from you, and chops down the tree. Yet the tree has a band put on it, and it then is going to sprout again. What's the point of this dream? Well, Daniel tells him in verse 19 and following of Daniel chapter 4. He says, Oh king, I wish this was a dream that had to do with your enemies, but this dream has to do with you. This dream is about you. You're the luxurious tree. And you are going to be humbled. You're going to be chopped down. God Almighty is going to send an angel to chop you down, and you're going to lose your mind, your ability to think straight. And you are going to spend seven seasons of time, eating out in a field like a cow, eating grass. And your nails are going to grow like birds' claws, and your hair is going to grow like feathers, until you acknowledge that heaven reigns. When you know, when you acknowledge, when you confess that God is the one who's in charge, then the Lord is going to restore you to your kingdom. And he's going to bless you again. Look down in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know, till you acknowledge, till you agree in your heart that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. It'll be given back to you after you acknowledge that heaven rules. And therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. He says, listen, you need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself, King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you would just humble yourself before the Lord, perhaps the Lord would extend your reign, and you wouldn't have to go through all of this. Well, look at verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. A year later, a whole year passes. What were you doing a year ago? You go, man, I don't know. That's a long time ago. Well, Nebuchadnezzar hears the interpretation of this dream, and then he just goes back to business as usual. As we read, he was at ease in his palace and prospering. And what does he do? Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered, the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" You see, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't acknowledge the hand of God blessing him, the hand of God sustaining him, the hand of God ruling, and the obligation that is upon him to seek the face of God and to humble himself and say, "This great King of Kings has put me in this position to honor him, to serve him." Nebuchadnezzar denies all of that, and he would exalt himself. And so we read in verse 31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know or acknowledge, until you confess from the heart, from your mind, saying that," what? "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Until you confess, I'm not the one in charge, but Almighty God is the one who reigns on high. He's the one who has given me everything I have. My position, my possessions, the splendor that I have been blessed with, it all is from the hand of God." Nebuchadnezzar denied all of that. And now he's humbled in the dust. And Nebuchadnezzar is what? "Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox." Now that's what you call being humbling, being humbled. That's a humbling thing to think about. Here is a man, one day he's reigning as a king in splendor, and the next day he has lost his mind to the point where all he can do is go out and he looks at the grass and he thinks, "Boy, that looks good to eat. Mmm." And he starts chewing on grass like a cow. This great mighty man was humbled by Almighty God. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He wouldn't even come in at night. He would just sleep out like a cow, like an ox, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Now, this passage of Scripture doesn't specify for us how long these 7 periods of time were, but they were long enough for his physical appearance to be just drastically changed, for his hair to look like bird's feathers and his nails like bird's claws, eagle's bird's claws. Well, verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." And so here now, by the grace of God, Nebuchadnezzar is brought to his senses. Nebuchadnezzar sees reality. He goes, "There's a God who made me and who reigns over this world." And he with joy now confesses. He knows the living God. He knows that the Most High reigns. And so he blessed the Most High. He says, "I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. When he acknowledged God, when he looked to God, then his reason returned, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He worships. And notice what the content. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Now this is a king. The most powerful king on the face of the earth. And he says, all the inhabitants of the earth, including King Nebuchadnezzar, we're as nothing compared to the king who reigns over this universe. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And what was his response? It wasn't business as usual. It was, now I understand where all this came from. I understand why I have been put in this position. I understand that I exist for his praise. I understand that whatever he has given to me has been given for his glory and for the honor of his work. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. And so Psalm 127 is a call to us as God's people to join with King Nebuchadnezzar and to join with God's people and say, everything that I have is a gift from God. I can boast of nothing but the great God who made me and has given me everything I have. The desires that I have, the gifts that I have, the abilities I have, the position, the possessions, everything, the pleasures I have, all of the good things that I have are all gifts from the hand of Almighty God. And so that's what verse 1 is declaring to us here in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. There's a sovereign God. If you have any blessing, if you have any good thing, God has given it to us. And then verse 2 is a reminder of the futility of trying to live life without acknowledging this sovereign, gracious, saving God in his Son. It is vain for you to rise up early and to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep, or even in our sleep. Here we have a reminder in verse 2 of the problem of trying to live life apart from the living God. And the nightmare that life is apart from God. Even the nightmare of success as the world defines success. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you'll turn there with me, we have a whole book in the Old Testament that focuses on what life is like under the sun. Apart from acknowledging the living God, if we leave God out of the equation, what do we have? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Here the son of David, the preacher, King Solomon, he says, here's what life is like. Trying to rise up early, staying up late, It's all empty. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And so he goes through a number of scenarios throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, showing that even though God gives good gifts, that apart from redemption, apart from a heart that has peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all empty. We can have riches, we can have position, we can have pleasures, but apart from Jesus and his redeeming work, it all is empty. It cannot satisfy, it cannot give us peace. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can restore us and give us peace with God. We come to that at the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Solomon says, don't be a fool like me. And wait till you get to be an old man when all your body parts are beginning to wear out to start serving the living God. He speaks to the young people and he says, listen, I want you to take this to heart. Learn from me, the old fool, the man who thought that I could live life and have everything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's never too late to turn to the Lord Jesus. That's not the message of Ecclesiastes, but the message is, why waste all of that energy and resource? Why come to the end of your life and look back on it and say, it was all a waste? That's what Solomon is saying. He says, be wise, fear God from your youth up. Seek the face of the Lord, honor Him. Seek to walk with Him. Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, Psalm 127, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This word beloved, it's a very interesting word. It was one of Solomon's names. You remember when David tragically had made such a mess in his life. He had committed adultery with one of his trusted bodyguards, Uriah the Hittite, with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And Bathsheba ends up pregnant. David tries to cover his tracks by having Uriah murdered, and then David marries Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have record of God sending the prophet Nathan to preach the gospel. And he confronts David by telling him a story and says, King David, there's something that has happened in your kingdom. There was a man. He was a poor man. He only had one little pet ewe lamb. He loved his pet ewe lamb, and he had a neighbor who was very wealthy. And this neighbor had company come, and this neighbor had lots of sheep. But instead of killing one of his own sheep to serve to his company, he went next door to his poor man, to his neighbor, and stole his pet lamb and killed it and served it to his company. And David was just full of anger and wrath, and he said, oh, this is horrible. The man who did this deserves to die. And then Nathan the prophet brings the truth home, and he said, well, David, you're the man. Here God has blessed you with so many riches, and how have you responded? You have denied that the Lord has blessed you. You've denied that the Lord is the one who owns you. You have denied in practice that you ought to serve the living God, and you've made up your own rules. You've defied what God has said about how you ought to live, and you have committed adultery and you've murdered, and so the hand of God now is upon you as the king, because you in this position, you have brought dishonor to the Lord's name among the heathen. The heathen are blaspheming God because of you. And so David, because of this, here's what's going to happen. David, trouble will never leave your home. And David confessed. He said, "Oh, I have sinned. I've sinned. Please forgive me." And the Lord says, I do forgive you. But there are consequences because of your position. Trouble will never leave your household. And you can read the rest of 2 Samuel. And it is a spine-tingling account of trouble in David's household after trouble after trouble after trouble. God was with David. God blessed him and kept him and gave him grace in all of that. But there are these consequences. And then Nathan says, and the child that Bathsheba is carrying is going to die. And David humbles himself before the Lord and he fasts and he says, Lord, please have mercy upon this child. Don't take this child. And the servants of David, they are growing more and more concerned day after day. The child gets sick. And David is just crying to the Lord for mercy. And then David sees the servants talking among themselves, and he perceives the child has died. And they're talking about, should we tell David, should we not? And he gets up and he cleans himself up and he stops the fast and he eats. And they said, well, what's going on, David? And he says, well, while the child was alive, I thought perhaps the Lord would have mercy. But now that he is dead, there is nothing that I can do. I can't bring the child back to me, but I can go to the child someday. What a sweet promise of God's covenant that those who belong to the Lord Jesus, He's a God to us and to our children. Well, after this, it says in 2 Samuel that David and Bathsheba, they conceived and she gave birth to a son, and they named this son Solomon. And what a picture of God's grace. What an amazing God the God of the Bible is. That is the line through which now Messiah is going to come. Just think about that. The grace of God. That God can take a sordid situation like David had made, and because of the grace and the mercy of God, it is brought glory to God out of. And it's all through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Well, I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to read with me. I want you to see it. That there is a name that is given to this son. His name is Solomon. Verse 24, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. David called this son's name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah. And Jedidiah is a name that means, guess what? Beloved. Loved of the Lord. And so that's what we see here in Psalm 127. He gives to his Jedidiahs, even in our sleep, the Lord, because of His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves to shower upon us as His little children in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us His beloved in the Beloved. Now, Jesus is the Beloved. He's the Beloved. He's the only Son of the Father. And you remember when Jesus was baptized, what was the testimony of the Father? "This is My beloved Son in whom I am," what? "Well pleased." And if we are trusting in Jesus, when the Father looks at us, what does the Father see? He sees the perfect righteous robes, the perfect life of His Son, and that's why God's blessing is upon us. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is My," who? "Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father said, "This is the Son that I love." And if we are trusting in Jesus, God has given us the name Jedediah. Now, we have a young man in our congregation who is privileged to have that name. But in a sense, all of us have that name if we belong to Jesus. If we love Jesus, that is the nickname that Jesus has given to all of us as His people. What joy, what an amazing God the God of the Bible is. And so here in Psalm 127, we see that the Lord says, look, you can spend your life, and if you are seeking to build anywhere other than on Jesus and His Word, it's vanity. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives to His beloved, even in our sleep. Jesus gives His mighty angels charge over us. And of all the blessings that God could give to His people, look at verses 3 through 5 now. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And so here we have, and I'm not going to race through these final verses of Psalm 127. We'll finish that, Lord willing, this coming week. But here we have now God showing the incredible blessing in God's economy of children. And I want to just leave you with this thought, that we live in a culture that doesn't have this mindset. We live in a culture where children are viewed as either nuisances or in the way, or just something that you don't want. How could it be that we live in a country where since 1973 there have been 63 million little people put to death in their mother's womb? That's mind-boggling. That's horrifying. But God says children are a gift. And how I praise God for you, God's dear people, who, by the grace of God, see the incredible blessing of children from the Lord, in the Lord, for the Lord. Now, we'll talk more about that next week, but what joy we have to have this God as our God. A sovereign God who rules. And like King Nebuchadnezzar, by the grace of God, we gladly acknowledge heaven rules. Everything I have, God has given to me. And Lord, you have given me the gifts, the possessions, the positions, everything I have for your glory. And Lord, it is my joy to lay myself at your feet anew this night and to say, Lord, you take me and use me for your glory. You bless me as you see fit in my own heart, in my home, in our church family, in the workplace. I just want to be pleasing to you and used of you for your glory. Give in the beloved. Bless me for Jesus' sake. Make me a blessing to those around me for Jesus' sake. And the Lord, use me to be an encouragement to the little ones who are around me. Not only my own children and grandchildren, but all of the little ones in our congregation. That, Lord, you would use me to show them the love of Jesus. And that they would be infected with love for Jesus. That they would catch it by the grace of God. And they would love Jesus even more than I have feebly done, by far, for your praise. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you're at work. How we thank you that you are the sovereign who reigns over this world that you have made, and you have a plan. And Lord, it's a good plan for your people. Lord, we thank you that for your people, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have blessings in store for us. And so we delight to give ourselves to you. Take us and use us as you see fit, Lord, for your praise. We're like Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, because of your grace, because you have opened our eyes to see you, the great God, who reigns on high, we praise and extol and honor your name. And Lord, you have given that to us. It's a gift. That's your grace. And we praise you for our children and grandchildren and the children of this congregation, and pray for your blessing upon them, that they would know the beloved and that you would bless them in the beloved, in you, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, you would use them in a mighty way to bring praise to your name. Lord, seal these things to our hearts now and give us joy to live for you all through the week in light of these precious truths.